The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ had just taken place from the Mount of Olives. The Lord ascended up into heaven. The angel said to the disciples below, "Why stand ye gazing there? This same Jesus which is taken up from you will come again in like manner." And thank God tonight we believe in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave and the literal bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. What a great, great day that will be. And now we see the disciples, and we can almost sense in their hearts the feeling that they must have felt as they watched Jesus go away from them. There's no way to describe the love. There's no way to describe the hope they had attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he has ascended. The Bible records for us that the disciples go back to that place where they had received their last meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they began to pray. And tonight I want you to take a moment or two with me before we go to prayer and see from the very first moments in church history the power of prayer. See in the very early moments, normal people like you and like me, people with burdens, people with busy jobs, people no doubt with financial needs, wondering about their future, and they had but one option, and for most of us tonight, it's our same option, and that is prayer, going to the Lord and waiting on the Lord. I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I'd like to have certain problems handled just A, B, C, done. And yet there's some problems in life, trying to get a hold of them is like trying to get a hold of Jell-O. You just can't seem to do it. And it's during those times we learn how to pray and how to wait on the Lord. The disciples, the Bible tells us, in verse number 12, returned to Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 13, they went to the upper room, and in verse 14, they continued in prayer. Let's take a quick glimpse tonight at this early church prayer meeting. If you have your outline tonight, notice in the first place, the place of prayer. The place of prayer. They went to the city, the Bible says. They returned to Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is about a Sabbath day journey. Some 3,000 feet rather, a little over 6/10 of a mile back into Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us they went back into the city after Jesus had ascended. They would have walked down the Mount of Olives and through the little Kidron Valley. And no doubt as they made that brief journey, they were wondering and they were contemplating, perhaps remembering some of the things Jesus had said to them about waiting for the Holy Spirit and being faithful upon His ascension into heaven. The Bible says in Luke 24 and verse 49, He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Jesus had ascended and they walked back to Jerusalem. And as they went back to Jerusalem, they were given instructions by Jesus Christ to tarry there, to wait there until they were endued with power from on high. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were so needy of God's power, of God's blessing, of God's provision, that you were willing to wait and willing to tarry and willing to spend the night if need be and perhaps many days in prayer and fasting until you found God's answer for your life? We see the place was Jerusalem. And we see, secondly, the place is referred to here as the upper room. The Bible tells us that as they returned into Jerusalem, they came into an upper room, perhaps the same one where the apostles had eaten the Passover meal. And perhaps as they came back into this room, they were mindful of the time before they had been with Jesus Christ. I hope tonight that every one of you have a place or two where you can pray. And I know this is simple, but as I picture this upper room, and no doubt it was some type of an open window situation and very rustic. We may view it as some special air-conditioned, cordoned off type of an executive building. I'm sure it was very rustic and rough-hewn. But as they went into this place, it was a place that would have immediately brought back to their memory the fact that Jesus had met with them there. And no doubt it was a place that was special for them as they would tarry and as they would wait. And I wonder tonight if you have a place or two in your life where you meet with God. The place of prayer. I like what Brother Strobat said in the testimony we heard tonight. He said, I got up and I began to pray at about 4:30 in the morning. And I believe it's so important that we have a place of prayer. It seems like we have a place to sit and watch television and sit and have our meals, and at best to sit and do our work, perhaps at work. But do you have a place where you meet with God? Tonight, I believe the church should be one of those places. Jesus said that His house should be a house of prayer. No doubt, we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight. I enjoy our Saturday night men's prayer. We meet right here in the front. And Saturday night prayer, it's a time and a place where we can get together for prayer. But I want to challenge you with this simple thought. Make sure you have a place at home. It may be a closet. It may be a chair in the corner of your bedroom or in the living room. But have a place. Perhaps you find a place somewhere in the desert where you can go and pray. And certainly, I thank God for a few places over the years that the Lord has made special in my life. Places where I can go and park the car and maybe just walk about and talk to the Lord in prayer and spend some time asking and seeking His face. This was the place of prayer for the disciples. And it was the place where they had gone to wait on the blessing and the power of God. And I want to encourage you tonight to take and make a place for your prayer. But notice, secondly, the people of prayer. I want you to see these people. We'll take a quick look at them. The Bible says they were come in into the upper room where they abode, and the Bible lists out the names. You'll notice their identity. We see the identity of these people. We see, first of all, the apostles. And again, not to demean the role of the apostle or the privilege of the apostle. Certainly, these were the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body. These men were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ for a very specific ministry. And yet, they were men much like us today. They were men who needed God's power and God's provision and God's presence in their life. And here they were gathered according to God's will for their life. Acts 10 and 39 says, "And we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10 of the ministry of these disciples in healing and preaching and winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were chosen by God for that particular moment in history. They were called out. They were God's apostles. They were there in the upper room according to God's plan. And may I remind you of something tonight? Very simply, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church such as should be added." I believe with all of my heart tonight that each and every one of us are in this room tonight by divine appointment. God has added you and He has added me to Lancaster Baptist Church. And He has brought us together according to His sovereign plan for this very moment, in this very room, for this very hour in this country. God has us here tonight to pray for His mighty will to be accomplished in our lives. And may we not take that for granted, even as the apostles were instructed that they were to go and pray and tarry for the Holy One and to wait for the Holy Spirit. We are here tonight by God's plan as well. There they gathered. Peter, he was an impetuous, kind of a zealous fella. And no doubt there's a few like Peter here tonight and needing some time in prayer. James, the brother of John, and James who would die a martyr's death, a faithful man of God. John, a passionate, responsible man. Andrew, the soul winner. Philip, practical and thorough. Thomas, who sometimes doubted. Might be one or two of those here tonight. I don't know how we're going to get a couple more million bucks for a building and start another one or two. What was the pastor thinking? Maybe there's a Thomas like that tonight. And sometimes we can have that. Bartholomew was a patient man. Matthew left all to follow Christ. James was humble and quiet. And on the list goes. These men were all different in their temperament and characteristics, but they were all there by God's design to pray. The Bible speaks not only of those apostles, but the Bible speaks also of the disciples who gathered there. The Bible says in verse 14, "With the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." Here we see the brethren, common people who had gathered together for an uncommon purpose. And their identity is of interest to us because they were sinners saved by grace, just like we are. And they were there waiting on the power of God, just like we are. And they needed a miracle from heaven, just like we do. They were there in their place. And we see not only their identity, but perhaps more importantly tonight, I want you to see very quickly their spirit. I want you to get a little idea of why the Holy Spirit came down in such great power in Acts chapter 2. Notice, if you would, in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Very important. And I believe God has done something very unique at Lancaster Baptist Church. Dr. Hudson preached his last revival here some years ago. He said, "Brother Chapel, you're experiencing a revival in this place. Don't take it for granted." And I believe in many respects we have seen revival in this place, not just during the revival meetings, but throughout the history of this church. We've seen God doing great and mighty things. It's not merely because God has placed within my heart a tenacious desire for His power and for peace amongst the people of God and a willingness to intervene from time to time to keep that peace. But more than that, I believe there have been people who have shared that desire. And because of their desire to see God work in their lives, they've been willing to forgive. They've been willing to love. They've been patient with one another. And because of that, we can say, as in verse 14, we have continued with one accord. Their spirit was a spirit of unity. There was no dissenting voice, no murmuring, no gossip. And I believe that's a blessing from the Lord. I don't take that for granted. Some of you have attended churches elsewhere in your Christian life, and you know that when you can get a whole bunch of Baptists together who love the Lord and work together and overlook some faults here and there and just try to get along for the sake of Christ and for souls, how many of you understand that's a great thing when that's taking place? One of the great things about that is the Holy Spirit can move freely. I believe with all my heart, had the apostles and those early women and believers gathered in that upper room and begin to say, "Well, Jesus loved me more than He loved you, and I don't know why He left, and who put you in charge anyways, and why are we in this upper room and not that upper room?" I believe had that been their spirit, we may still be waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. You understand tonight the importance, moms and dads, the importance of all of us saying, "You know what, I'm not perfect and I don't expect everyone else to be perfect, but I know this, the Lord has put love in my heart and I want to have a loving spirit for those that are with me." And as we pray, we want to have that spirit. They had one purpose and one mind in their prayer. And interesting, the word here, which speaks of their being in one accord, their unity, speaks of the fact that they were united at the commands of Jesus Christ. They were united in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together. They had a common set of beliefs. They were one in spirit. They were one in doctrine. And they gathered together to seek the face of Almighty God. I'm thankful tonight that this church is Lancaster Baptist Church. And though we are not a perfect people, we serve a perfect Savior tonight. And we have a common belief concerning the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And concerning the blood atonement and the resurrection. And we can go to our knees in just a moment knowing that we agree about who Jesus is and why Jesus put us here. I'm going to tell you something. You get a bunch of people together, that's wonderful. You get a bunch of saved people together, that's better. You get people together in one accord and in agreement, praying and seeking the face of God. I want to tell you, friends, something happens when churches pray. Something happens when people of one accord get together to seek the face of God. Oh, I see here the place of prayer and the people of prayer. Notice quickly the process of their prayer. The Bible says in verse 14, very simply tonight, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Now, the word prayer in the first place speaks in fashion as unto the need that one may have, entreating or asking for the need. Prayer, as Dr. John R. Rice aptly said in his book on prayer, is asking. Prayer is asking. No doubt they were asking for the Holy Spirit to come. No doubt they were asking for the will of God to be done. No doubt they were asking for strength in their lives. They were frail men. Peter knew it. Others knew it. Thank God, by the grace of Jesus Christ, he had said, go and get Peter and bring him back. He was very well aware of his ability to fail. And don't raise your hands tonight, men. How many of you are very well aware of your ability to fail? Because of that, they were praying and seeking the face of God. They were men of clay. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were there asking in prayer. Notice also the word supplication, meaning a prolonged entreaty. They were supplicating. They were spending time seeking the face of God. And they continued on and off for 10 days, waiting in that upper room, seeking the face of God. E.M. Bounds said in his book on prayer, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And you see, the fact of the matter is that what we face in our city and in our state and in this country is so monumental. At times it could be so overwhelming to see the proliferation of New Age thought and the constant inundation of this idea that all roads lead to the same place and the preparation for the coming platform of the Antichrist and the wicked immorality and all of the sin in this land. And we see it, and sometimes it's overwhelming. And I want to tell you, there's one great weapon that is being not being used tonight by the average fundamental Christian, and that's the weapon of prayer. Seeking God's power for intervention. Prayer changes things. And this church understood that. Prayer and supplication. The place of prayer. Do you have one? The people of prayer don't have to be special people. It can be fishermen and carpenters, just anyone that wants to meet with God. And the process of prayer is asking and asking and supplication before the Lord. And then notice finally tonight, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. We don't have time tonight to cover the entire passage before us. But oh my, how things changed as a result of their prayer. You take the time and read chapter 2. You will immediately notice that upon the arrival of the Holy Spirit of God in the city of Jerusalem, into the hearts of those who waited, God began to do some great and mighty things in that city of Jerusalem. The power of prayer affected the entire culture. The entire culture of that city. Notice in verse 6, chapter 2, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man that heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Notice they were amazed at the fact that every single one of the people groups gathered there in Jerusalem were hearing the message of the gospel. They were hearing the truth in their own tongues. They were amazed at the outpouring, at the manifestation. Oftentimes as Baptists, we make much of the fact that these were temporal sign gifts and that we do not need these particular gifts in our worship today as the Word of God has now been completely revealed. But let's not underestimate for a moment the great power that was being unleashed there on the day of Pentecost. The mighty moving of the Holy Spirit, the cloven tongues of fire, the fact that people were hearing the gospel in their own language, multiplied generations and multiplied cultures were hearing the gospel all at the same time. The entire culture was amazed. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I want to ask you a question. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of something so fantastic and so miraculous that people would stand in utter amazement and say, I cannot believe what's taking place there. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I just believe this tonight. I believe when we stand and make the announcement for the offering this Sunday night, I believe when God's people stand back and are amazed, God gets the glory. If we stand back and say, well, that's about what I thought we could do, God gets no glory from that. But when we stand back and say, I can't believe God has done it again. It's amazing what God has done. We're able to give Him the honor and the glory. I enjoy the study of the life of John Knox. John Knox was a reformer indeed, a man of mighty prayer, a mighty preacher in Scotland. Mary, Queen of Scotland, who so hated anything that was attached to the gospel message, who was so insecure about the preaching of John Knox. And by the way, I don't believe we ought to preach just to be rabble-rousers or make folks insecure. But it would be a great thing in America if elected officials had the right kind of fear for the right kind of preaching once again. That they would think twice before they pass laws contrary to the law of God. And Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, I fear John Knox's prayer more than an army of 10,000 men. She said, I fear that man's prayers. Wouldn't it be something if we would have a prayer life that could move mountains and change lives? Yesterday I was dealing with some things and had just so many, seemed like so many prayer requests and burdens and different situations. And I went to bed last night thinking of some of them. And the last thing I remember saying, I said, Lord, I just need your help to take care of some of those things tonight. I sure hope you can change some hearts and move some mountains. God, I'm asking you to do that. I can't do it. There's so many things in our lives we can't change. But thank God, prayer changes things. God changes those things. Oh, you see, their prayer affected the whole culture. I mean, we need the kind of prayer that shuts down the bars. The kind of prayer that brings back marriages. The kind of prayer that would lift up righteousness. The kind of prayer that would let us see not only that building finished, but an elementary building and a new field house and perhaps another dorm and whatever else in the world God wants done around here. That kind of prayer, that's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. The kind of prayer that changes lives and grows a church and changes a nation. That's the kind of prayer they had in the upper room. Notice it not only changed their culture, but very quickly, it preceded conversions. This prayer preceded the mighty moving of the Holy Spirit in bringing 3,000 souls to the Savior on one day. Now, sometimes when I study the book of Acts, being a preacher as I am, I get excited about Peter's message there in Acts 2. Boy, he stood up and I mean he gave a rip-roaring message. Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, boy, he began to preach and you read through that. I mean he was preaching. I think, man, he was preaching and God was moving and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added unto the church. I would have liked to have seen that, but let's just take just a moment. Before he ever stood and gave the first word of that message, there were 10 days of continual prayer for the moving of God. Are we so silly to think that Dr. David Gibbs can come here and wave a magic wand and preach a magic sermon and boom, everything's just going to happen? Are we going to minimize the necessity of prayer? I hope not. That's why there's a 24-hour prayer chain this week. That's why we'll go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. Because the great moving of God took place as men and women had prayed. The Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. A lot of us could testify, I'd sure like to see God move on a day like that. I'd sure like to see revival come to our city and I'd sure like to see our nation changed. Sometimes we wonder how can so many people be so supportive of things that are just not biblical. I believe we're coming to that place. Perhaps we should have come there a long time ago when we just need to get back to the one thing that can make a difference. And that one thing is prayer. Tonight we have a place. Tonight, whether you feel qualified or not, we're the people. Tonight we come before the Lord with a simple process of asking. And when we do that, I truly believe tonight we're in a position to see the power of God once again. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time of prayer we're about to enter into. May there be sweet, sweet answers to prayer. And may we give you all the glory. Our heads are